2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Look at the first line of the verse, please. I want this maybe to be a theme or a subtitle of the series. I hope it's something that we'll remember long into the future. No man that warreth entangleth, and no man that entangleth warreth. You can't do both. So I want to take you now to Matthew chapter 6 before we land in Hebrews. Matthew chapter 6. One thing that I've noticed, particularly from the Hebrews study and from everyone who has spoken to me, either here in the church body, whether you did it on this property or not, but those who have talked to me from the church family, and then like I've told you for the last few Sundays, the people that I've ran into, apparently randomly, but I don't believe it was, who have just kind of opened up to me about struggles and mental oppression and straining and entangling and trying to keep everything balanced in their life. I have noticed a bit of a common thread, and that is where money often comes up in the conversation. I don't think that's the only thing that entangles us, but I do see a common denominator there. And I just want to throw this out. I think we'll deal with it some more later. Look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. No man can serve. Key word. No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're Bible students enough to know that the context here is material things, financial things. And he says you can't serve that and serve God as well, okay? He doesn't say working is wrong. He doesn't say being ambitious is wrong. There's way too many verses in your Bible that laud, L-A-U-D, that laud and extol the virtues of hard work and setting goals and preparing for the future and taking care of your children and your family. There's way too much scripture for that for us to think that you've got to take a vow of poverty. One of our young men and I were talking Sunday about the fact that our Bible is, it's no exaggeration to say, full of men and women that were people of means that God used. The early church, by all accounts, met in the house of John Mark's mother. Now, I don't think she had a house big enough for 3,000 to 5,000 people, but I am saying that it's fairly, it's named a time or two, but then there's other insinuations that that's where they were. And they were never rebuked for that. They were never told, you need to take a vow of poverty and sell all you have and just ask God for your daily bread. They were never one time told that. So one principle the Lord gave us on Sunday was, if you're using it, then it's probably okay. Not in every case. You could be using something on the Lord's day. He doesn't want you using on the Lord's day. I think you ought to be in the house of God instead of the fishing lake. But so many people in our church and outside of our church have told me, preacher, I accumulated stuff that I never used. You're doing what the Egyptians did. You're a hoarder. So several mentioned, hey preacher, that kind of clarified some things for me. One of the other comments that have been made to me more than once since we've been doing this series is people struggling with plain old life. People that are taking care of an elderly, aging, health failing parent. And the mental wear and tear and strain. That just, you're like, I'm wore out. So people have talked to me about that. Daddies over the years have talked to me and said, "Preacher, with all my heart, I want my wife at home. In today's economy, you know," and we could all critique each other's lifestyle. Ain't nobody got time for that. Say amen. Just take care of your own business. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. That'll help us. That'll help all of us. So we could critique each other's lifestyle and say, "Well, I can tell you." But the fact of the matter is vast majority, way in the 90s, percentages of people that I know who want their wife to focus on those children and be a keeper at home. Most of those daddies either work a job and a half, a job and a part-time, something that they do on the side. And so most of the families I know that's their goal, their desire. There's children in the home being raised and brought up. The dad ends up doing that. Can I tell you something? If you're going to work hard, if you're going to show up when you're supposed to and do more than is asked of you, Dad, you're going to be tired. You are just going to be tired. And y'all take extremely good care of me, but I've never made any secret about it that the vast majority of our 35 wonderful years, that the vast majority of that, I always worked two jobs. There were significant periods of time where I worked three. I don't say that to impress you. There's nobody here to impress. I'm just telling you, I've come home tired. I've got up to start the next day tired from the day before. You run into a deficit when that happens. So if you're caring for aging parents, if you're caring for children, if you bring in children for 30 hours a week to supplement your income, if you're working a job and a half or you've got a side business going to just keep the wheels of commerce going in your home, time out. All of you kids whose daddies have done that, you better say thank you. Okay? If you hadn't thanked him in the last 24 hours, you owe him a thank you. Whoever's providing for you, thank Alyssa, thank you, Daddy. So say thank you. If you're doing all of that and you're tired, can I tell you something? You're going to feel entangled. I'm going to be straight up with you. That's not really the entanglement that I believe 2 Timothy's talking about. If you've got an aging parent who needs you, that's where you're supposed to be. Mom, if you got youngins, don't let them run around with, don't, when that says, how many pounds does that say? 22 to 37 pounds. That's not talking about cargo. That's talking about how much she weighs. It's not how much she can deposit into said diaper. Everybody, y'all think I'm making that up? Have you ever been door knocking and gone to somebody's house and seen a nasty youngin? Clean your babies. Some people live that way. If you're a mama, be a mama. And here's what I was going to say. Those wipes you're using aren't the be-all, end-all. The baby needs to be soaking in some hot, soapy water. Okay, I've smelled kids who didn't have any visible signs of filth on them. They were stained. I'm preaching good. If you're a mama, be a mama. If you're a daddy, provide for your family. If you've got an aging parent, take care of them. Will that exhaust you? Yes. If you need help, can I be honest? Ask. If you're just overwhelmed with it and you don't, Brother Michael, if you don't think it, I know there's however many of y'all, however many there is, never usually step up to the plate. I need a witness right there. Never met a family yet where that happened. I hope me and Tammy can do right by both of our parents. I want to. She lives closer to them than I do, but I want to do right by them. Here's what I'm saying. If you need some help, ask for it. Pray. Don't let that be the thing that causes you to get out of the race. Don't get mean, hard, ugly, and bitter. Here's what I'm trying to say, and I don't think I'm doing a very good job. If your devotions used to be a sweet hour of prayer, and at this particular moment in your life, every time you sit still, you fall asleep, like it or not like it, I love to read after him. I didn't used to when I was younger. I was too immature. I like to read after Dr. Spurgeon now. Somebody asked him, they said, "Pastor, I fall asleep when I pray." And he said, "I've never known a daddy to get upset at a child that fell asleep in his arms." I'm not advocating you being too worthless to have a prayer life, But if you're working yourself, if you're burning the candle at both ends because you have to, not because you want toys, and you get a little sleepy on your knees, I don't think God's waiting on a chance to squash you like a bug. I just don't. And I would say to the church, when you know that a family is caring 24/7 for a loved one. You remember that testimony, Miss Kim, years ago? She stood up on a Sunday morning. Y'all remember it? And she said, "My heart is burdened right now for all these young mothers. And I just want them to know I love them and I'm praying for them and I'm proud of them." I don't remember you saying much else. That was the key to the whole service. People got to standing up, encouraging each other. People got to going to each other, hugging necks and shaking hands. All because one lady said, "I want to encourage the young mothers in this church and thank them for not staying at home when sometimes that'd be the easiest thing to do." So I want to say to us as a body, when we know that a family's been spread about as thin as they can be spread, maybe you don't know what to do. I've been in situations where I didn't know what to do. I can pray. I can walk up to them and say, "Is there anything I can do? Brother Michael, if there's not a thing you can do for me, if there was not a thing y'all could have done for us during all of that, everything that led up to Kelly's passing and service, the fact that you would come up and say, 'Do you need anything? I know it's 250 miles away. Preacher, is there anything we can do?' The fact that you asked was up here. So if nothing else, you can walk up to somebody and say, 'Hey, how's motherhood going? How you doing? Is there anything I can help you pray about?' Buddy, that'll carry you way on down the road. Just asking. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 11. Let me give you the points God gave me. Thank you so much for listening. Hebrews chapter 11. Most of us get so wrapped up in our own issue that we're not intentionally uncaring or uninterested. We came in with our burden. We left with our burden. And we didn't take, how long? 60 seconds to walk over and say, "Prayed for you this week. Does y'all need anything? I know he's technically, the funeral's come and gone." Y'all, everybody here knows that's when the real grieving starts. Hey, everybody in here's got a burden. Everybody in here's got one they're toting. It'll help you immensely to walk across the aisle, to stand at one of the doors and catch one other person on their way out and say, "I know you're carrying a load. Can I pray for you?" Well, they ain't never asked me. Fiddlesticks. Break the ice. They might be so wrapped up in their world, it was all they could do to get here. That was an accomplishment. Lee Davis told me years ago, long before he started a battle with cancer, he said, "Brother Doug," he said, "some days when I don't lose any ground, I'm going, yes, victory." Somebody's probably here in that boat today. They're just glad they didn't go under. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. You ready? Look at verse number 27. "By faith he," boys, tell me who he is, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Give me 5 minutes to review. And here's why I want to do it. I want to make sure that I, as well as you, are linking all of these verses to being entangled. I don't want it to, "Oh, the preacher talks a little bit about being entangled and then he's over here on Moses and I think I get it, but I'm not real sure." Let's look for just a minute. The first verse we looked at about Moses was verse number 23. He was hid 3 months of his parents. And we called that one Moses is raising. Some would say Moses is rearing. Typically in this part of the country we say raising. And here's what I want to say. A, to the parents. B, to the church. Hopefully the parents and the church are working together on the same page. Say amen. And that's really where I went with that message. I briefly talked about the home, but I really preached it to the church because we ought to be building a wall together for our children and young people. And let me say this real quick. just because that verse 1 really focused on bringing up the generation coming along behind us, please don't think that that means the whole series is on our youth. We could all be entangled. I don't care if you're 90 or 9. So it's for all of us. Moses is raising, and here's what I wanted us to get. Let's give them every advantage and every opportunity to avoid being entangled. Let me illustrate. Brother Morris has said to me more than once, "Preacher, I had all that." He'll give me a list, Miss Kim. He'll say, "I had all that." He said, "It meant nothing. It served no purpose in my life. Yeah, everybody thought I was doing well, and financially I was." He said, "But I wasn't inside. I wasn't at home, but I had all my toys." Here's what I want to say about Moses' rearing. The Bible, Brother Doug, has a lot to say about teaching children's children. You know what will help my grand youngins? Is if the message that they're hearing from mom and dad gets reinforced from me. And then how blessed are they to have a great grandpa and great grandma who can come along and say the same thing. So I say to all of us grandparents, let's just don't sit idly by and buy season passes to Dollywood for them. That, and all that's well and good in its place, but let's be instructing them the way the parents do. I need some help there. And in the church, you don't need to be pulling young people off to the side and going, you know how the preacher stands and you know what he's trying to lead and guide and instruct our church in and grow spiritually and in Christ-likeness and pure holiness and separation. I used to have all that and I got set free from all that bondage. That's not what our young people need to hear. They need for all that to be reinforced. They need a Dean McNeese and all of you to come along, put their arm around them and say, "Listen to the preacher. That's how I was raised and it served me well. Kept me out of a whole lot of trouble." Ladies, you don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you find out that you're guilty on 7 counts of adultery. "Preacher, did you just say that?" "I sure did. Because Matthew says if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart..." Now, if he's so eat up with lust, he can look at a Muslim woman in a burqa and be filthy-minded. That's his problem. But if you did something to encourage it, that's your problem. Now, that don't fly in the Me Too movement. They'd crucify me in a heartbeat. I don't care about the Me Too movement. I care about my Bible. And boy, when the church is unified, when a family is unified, the parents, the grandparents, God bless the great grandparents, when there's a unified message coming there, that's powerful. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Amen. God help us. So Moses is raising. Say amen. Number 2, verse number 24, Moses' refusal. Everybody in here, all ages, here's what I want you to get from that. Look at 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How old was he when he came to years? 40. He lived to be 120. So he was still pretty young at 40. So here's what I want you to get. Say no before you become entangled. "Well, preacher, everybody's got to learn." I see parents say and do some really stupid things. Here's what one daddy said to me, and more than one said it, but he said it the most bluntly. He said, "Brother Ryan, we was in school." He said, "I was 14 once." "And your point is, you were let go like an IRAD?" Do you know what an IRAD is? I'm not cussing. An IRAD in the Bible is a wild ass. Just roaming all over the countryside. I said, "You were let go, so you're going to let your 14-year-old go because you were?" Explain that one to me. "Well, Brazier, doesn't everybody have to go sow their wild oats?" Joseph didn't. Daniel didn't. Hananiah didn't. Mishael didn't. Azariah didn't. Do many? Yes. Will we love them when they come back and repent? Yep. Will they have scars? Yep. You want scars? Hope not. Say no before you become entangled. Here's what I wrote in my notes. If you're taking notes, write these two words. Try waiting. Every opportunity that comes down the pike, you don't have to jump on it before sundown. You want to get me riled up? Tell me I have to close this deal before 5 o'clock today. you're going to see the asphalt. We don't have asphalt where I live now. So if you see asphalt in my house, I kicked you a very long way. Okay, it wasn't too hard at Edith Drive. Don't tell me I have to sign this contract before 5 o'clock today. Don't do that to me. Young people, the devil will come along with a lure. How many of you fish? What's the purpose of that lure? It ain't what it looks like it is. Has one intention, to snare you. And here's what the devil... If you don't do this today, you're not going to get another opportunity. Let me wait till in the morning. I need to pray about it. Well, they'll laugh at me. That's reason number two not to do it. If they're right with God, they'll say, amen, I'll pray with you. Try waiting. I'll keep some of you out of debt if you'll listen to me. Go home and take a cold shower. I got car fever. They made a bunch of cars that year. Not like that one. Yeah, they did. I can find it. I'll help you. Come on now. Try waiting. Moses' refusal. Say no before you become entangled. Wouldn't you love to raise a generation? Sweet, humble, not proud and arrogant, not strutting around looking down on people. But wouldn't it be awesome to raise a generation at Progress Baptist Church that never did get entangled, Brother Aaron? Wouldn't that be awesome? Say, Brother Aaron, that can't happen. Tell me why. Tell me why. Are some of us more stubborn and bullheaded and have to experience it? Yep, sorry, afraid so. But there's no biblical reason we can't raise a generation unless they on their own reject it. That's a whole other message and a ball of wax that I can't figure out. But we ought to be able to raise a generation, Connor, that does not become entangled with the affairs of this life. Number three, Moses is rather... Oh, I hope that message helps somebody the way it did me. I don't know if it did or not. It might have been just for me. Choose with eternity in mind. You will help yourself so much if you'll get beyond this temporal. Have you ever heard anybody say it's just money? First time I heard that, I was like, we didn't have much at the time. I mean, poor. And I'm like, easy for you to say. Man, I'm telling you though, poor, rich, or somewhere in between, to get to a point where in your mind you can say it's just money, I'm telling you, that's pretty freeing. You say, well, hey, we got the best economy we've had in 75 years. It could go belly up in 12 hours. Now, if you're 30 and under, you're going, with Trump as president? Yeah. What started World War II? One assassination in Eastern Europe threw the whole world into war. Qi in China, North Korea, okay? Kim Jong-un, do something stupid overnight and throw this economy into an absolute tailspin. We could stand here Wednesday and say, they're laying me off tomorrow, pray for me. Somebody could come in Sunday, you say, preacher, that won't happen. Most of us have lived long enough to have seen it happen. 9/11, economy, belly up in 24 hours. If you know it, sing it with me. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. That's not talking about salvation. It's talking about walking this veil of sorrow. You're not holding on to be saved. You're holding on because you are saved. You say, preacher, I'm forced to after. Oh, no. He was a gentleman before he saved you, and he's a gentleman today. Choose with eternity in mind. In Sunday Eve afternoon, Moses' reproach. You say, Brother Ains, it wasn't Moses' reproach. Oh, yes, it was. It said the reproach of Christ. Yeah, it was the reproach of Christ that Moses took on himself. And he said, I'm willing to be reproached for him. I believe with all my heart, Preacher Ains, if it was Christ's reproaches that were hurled on him, it would have been reproaches plural. But when it said the reproach of Christ meant Moses took Christ's reproach on him. Amen. Look at verse 27. That's where we'll be the next time the Lord lets me. Y'all been so good to listen. The review was really on my heart. Look at 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible.